That's a huge statement to make. You are all I want. I think we need to search our hearts as we sing that to find out how real that really is. The Apostle Paul said that I would sacrifice everything. I count everything but rubbish, but dung, for the sake of the knowledge of Christ. So the Apostle Paul could sing that with his whole heart. Maybe not at every moment of his life. He was fallible just like we. But there was this overarching desire that he had to know Christ and to make him known and to know all about who he is. To want him and all of who he was. And he changed the world through that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we see the change that came to the world as a result of that. And so the change that can come through Port Charlotte, if even a handful of us really grab a hold of that and say, "You're all I want." The difference I can make to this community, to your families, and to the world. I encourage you tonight, we have a concert. John Meyer, pastor of Fellowship Bible in Venice, is coming to sing at 6:30. Would encourage you to come if you can. I think you'll enjoy it. It's kind of almost like a springboard for him trying to get this ministry going. So if you're kind of on the fence and you're not sure if you know what his style is or if you like his style, well, just come to support him then, because he is kind of wanting to get involved in this ministry a little bit more. So we'd like to encourage him. So that's tonight at 6:30 right here. On the way to church this morning, I passed by a tanker truck. And on the side of the tanker truck were about a dozen different flavors of slushies. And so at first I'm thinking, when I first see the tanker truck, I think it's gas, right? Has racetrack on the bottom, and so it's gas. And then I see all those slushies, and I say, is there slushies in there? I know. I have to admit, that actually did cross my mind for a brief moment. And then I say, of course not, it's gas. But underneath all these flavors of slushies, this advertisement, it said this. It said, your choices are endless at racetrack. I even hear they have a new slushie called bacon and cheddar cheese slushie. I just made that up. I don't know. Yeah. Melody would like that flavor, I think. Anyway, in the marketplace of ideas, philosophies, and religions, there is just endless amount of choices of where you can find meaning, purpose, significance, forgiveness, find your way, find out who you are. There are just an endless amount of choices. So how does the gospel stand apart and above all that we see in this world? How can you present a gospel to your family and to your friends that stands out among all these things that they constantly are hearing? A gospel that stands high above all the rest. Well, we want to think a little bit about that this morning as we continue our study in the book of 1 Samuel. And what we're going to do this morning is we're not going to do kind of a verse-by-verse study. We're going to look at one particular theme that has kind of come out of this study in 1 Samuel. So I'd ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel, and we'll be reading a few verses out of chapter 9 and chapter 10. We've already gone through both of these chapters, but there's one thought that I think is important for us to consider before moving on that I want to do this morning. Before we do that, let's just go to the Lord's Prayer. Lord, we just ask that your word will be our authority this morning, that your spirit will be our teacher and guide, and that your glory will be our chief concern. We do ask that you will change us this morning, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. 1 Samuel chapter 9, look with me at verse 20 and 21. We're talking about the early life, or the early recorded life of Saul. And we're introduced to him in chapter 9, and then we want to read a little bit more about him in chapter 10. But 1 Samuel chapter 9, look with me at verse 20 and 21. Actually, we'll start at verse 19. Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer, go before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? That is you, Saul. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, my father's family, the least of all the families of the tribes of the Benjamites? Why then do you speak like this to me? Chapter 10, verse 1. Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? This is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's doing. He has done it. Verse 16. So Saul said to his uncle, Samuel told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, about the matter of chapter 10, verse 1, he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said. Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, brought you up out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all the kingdoms, and from those who oppress you. But you today have rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations, and you have said to him, No, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And when Samuel had called all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was chosen, and Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, Has the man come here yet? Is our king? Where is he? And the Lord answered, There he is, hidden among the equipment. Question. What was Saul hiding from? What was Saul hiding from? Stage fright. Yeah, good. Right. Saul was hiding from the call of God, right? This was God's call on his life. We see that in chapter 10, verse 1. Saul made a legitimate excuse in chapter 9, say, Hey, I'm the least of my family, the least when Benjamite and the Benjamites are the least of the Israel, so certainly you're not talking about me. But in chapter 10, verse 1, it says the Lord had anointed him to be king. And so, yes, the Lord had chosen him. The Lord had called him out. The Lord had spoken and said, You shall be king. But Saul was hiding from God's call, hiding from God's voice, hiding from God himself. Very futile task, as we see. There were, at a Christian college and a cafeteria line, there was this big, big bowl of red delicious apples right at the front of the line. And one of the staff members of the cafeteria put a note on it. This is a Christian college, and put a note on it and said, Please take only one. God is watching. You go through the long line. At the end of the line, there was another tray. There was a tray of peanut butter cookies. And a student thought it'd be funny to put this note on that tray. Take all you want, for God is watching the apples. Now we laugh at that because we see how the foolishness and the thought that God can't watch the cookies and the apples at the same time. In fact, we know that there is nothing hidden from God. Saul's hiding in the equipment, but God knew where he was. In fact, Hebrews tells us that there is nothing hidden from God's sight. There is no one, no thing, nothing in this world, in this universe, that is hidden from God. There is no place we can go. David tells us that we can hide from God. And yet, humanity, throughout the ages, throughout history, has continued to try to hide or run from God. We play this game of hide and seek with God. Look at Jonah, right? God calls Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, What? Are you kidding me? Go to Nineveh and call them to repentance? And you say, Jonah, what's the big deal? That would be like saying to you,
I want you to be a missionary to Al-Qaeda. It's exactly like that. How many of you want to raise support as a missionary to Al-Qaeda? It would be a hard thing to kind of get excited about. And so Jonah had a hard time getting excited about it and decided he was going to run from God, hide from God. But he could not, could he? You go back to the very beginning, if you would, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to ask if someone who has a loud voice could stand or just sit even and read for us, please. Genesis 3, verse 8. Genesis 3, verse 8. All right. Adam and Eve are hiding from God. Now, that is really interesting because just a little time ago, Adam and Eve had this wonderful relationship with the mighty God, with the Almighty God. Intimacy, love, fellowship, joy, peace, happiness, fulfillment, satisfaction, significance. They had all this in their relationship with God. The consuming fire God. The fearful God. They had this relationship with Him. What changed? What changed? Why now, just a few verses later, do we find them hiding, cowering from God? All right, sin. That's right, sin. Well, let's take that a little deeper. What did sin do? Why is sin coming on the scene makes them now fearful and cowering before God? Why? Because they were changed as a result of rebelling against God. There was a death that came over them. They were different people now. They were not the same as they were in chapter 2. It may have been visibly, you could even see it, but I don't know that. But I know that they were now different. They were no longer the loving children of their father. They were rebels. They were enemies of God. God had not changed. He was always a consuming fire, a fierce, holy, righteous God. Now, when they saw or heard God coming, that's all they saw. Have you ever seen a picture of a little lion cub that snuggles or even teases or plays with the big alpha male of the pride? Have you seen a picture like that? Here's, I got a picture for you right here. Alright? I mean, look at him! I mean, he's fierce! He's got scars on him, he's just got this scowl on his face, and he's just mean! And yet you got this little cub that's completely unafraid. Why isn't this cub afraid of this monster, this beast? Why? I would be! I'd be petrified! But why is the little cub just snuggling in? Because it's dead, right? Dead. They have a relationship. There's no reason for that fear. There's a closeness. There's an intimacy. There's a relationship. There's a love, even, you could say, in the animal kingdom way. And this is what Adam and Eve enjoyed with God. But they lost it because they were changed. They no longer remained the loving children of God, but they became rebels, God's enemies, when they sinned. They were changed from the inside. It wasn't just the fact that they were doing things different. It wasn't just the fact that they were thinking things differently. It's not just the fact that they felt things differently now. They themselves, in who they were as people, were changed because of sin. You could say, and that's true for all of us now, as Adam and Eve's children, you could say that all of us are fatherless wanderers. All of us. We sang a song earlier. It said, the fatherless find their rest. And that's you and me outside of Christ. We are without a spiritual father. We are without our creator father. And so our souls are restless. We're struggling. We can't find significance, meaning, purpose, rest, forgiveness, because we are without our father. And so what do we do instead? We hide, right? We hide and we run from God. That's what creation, that's what humanity has done for centuries is they hide from God. And the funny thing is, it's a futile effort because you cannot hide from the all-seeing one. And so it's like this, you know, like when you're little kids, when you're playing hide and seek with your little kids, and your little Johnny goes and stands in the corner and does this. Okay, come and find me now. And every once in a while, you know, do that little number. Sure, because they're covering their eyes that you cannot see them. And you're walking, oh, where's Johnny? I can't find Johnny. Oh, you got such a good hiding place, right? You play a little game. He's right there. You see him. Oh, Mom, you can't find me. Humanity been doing that thousands. Hiding stuff. Hiding stuff. And here's the problem with that, folks. The problem, then, is that humanity, men, women, boys, and girls, are hiding from the very one who has the answer to their biggest questions. Hiding from the very one who can answer their deepest despair. Who has the answer to all those difficult troubles that they face. Their most deep, dark. They hide from that one. Who can answer and solve the riddle of their life. And since we have chosen to close our minds off and our hearts off and trying to hide from God, since we have done that, we then seek as a race, as a people, we then seek to find meaning and significance and purpose and forgiveness in other avenues, right? We seek to find it in the pursuit of pleasure. We seek to find it in possessions. We seek to find it in popularity. We look in all these different ways, okay? I have chosen to hide myself from God, but I still want the feeling of significance. Of belonging, of being accepted, of freedom from my own guilt and sin. I want these things, and so I try to find meaning and purpose and significance in the pursuit of things, in the pursuit of popularity, in the pursuit of pleasure. And our culture encourages that. The culture in which we live encourages that moment by moment. Every time you go out, and you go into the mall, every time you turn on your TV, every time you just drive down the highway, the billboards, everything is encouraging us to live that way. To seek these things, because that is how they make their living. And you know what? Just because you say, well, I grew up in church, so I'm not affected by these things. Or maybe I grew up in a Christian home, so I'm not affected by these things. Understand that is no antidote. That is no antibiotic. For this human condition, for I was a pastor's kid, and I remember being more concerned about the next movie that's coming out than what was in the pages of God's Word. I remember being more interested in what my friends thought of me than what God thought. I remember being more interested in being cool than being holy. And so being part of a church, being raised in a Christian family, does not exempt you from having to struggle your way through this. Got a picture of Clint Eastwood up here. Some of you don't even know who Clint Eastwood is. A lot of you do, right? Back in my day, in the spaghetti westerns, he was cool. He was cool. And so he was being interviewed one time, and they asked him, and they said, they're sitting down face to face, and I'm not sure all the details of this story are true, but this is what I've heard. Anyway, so they're sitting down for an interview, and he's asked, he says, hey, why do you think, Clint, that everybody thinks you're cool? And before he answered, he took out a little cigar out of his pocket. He flicked it up in the air. And then as it's floating, flipping through the air, he takes a match, and he strikes it on the bottom of his shoe. And as that cigar just lands in his mouth, he brought this just perfectly. The match was right up there to catch it, to light it just at the right time. He takes in this big, deep breath of smoke and blows out this huge smoke ring with three little smoke rings right in the middle. And he says, I don't know. It's in a lot of us, this desire to want to be accepted, to want to be cool. It's an image thing. It's a fake thing, though. There's no real substance to it. And it breaks down and breaks apart. But the thing is that many of us maybe even Clint Eastwood himself, that many of us, when we look into the mirror, we don't like what we see. Or we look at our lives. We look at our life, our relationship to the people that we have, our financial situation, our struggles, our despair, our physical condition. We look at our lives and we say, I do not like my place. And so then we turn on our TVs and we see this beautiful actress, this talented athlete. We see this idolized musician, or we see this rich businessman, and we say, there it is! That's who I want to be! That's who I want to be! I want to be him! And so we change our behavior, we change our attitudes, we want to be just like them, and so we can have their life. And the question that the world is asking, the question that parents are asking their kids, or why they see them starting to want to be somebody else, the parents, the thing that psychologists are constantly asking, the same question, is this. Why do we not like who God has made us? Why am I not happy with who God made me? And so we ask this question. We say, why? Why am I not happy? Why are my kids not happy with who they are? And I don't want you to answer this question. I want you to just ruminate on that for a second, because we're going to deal with that in a minute. But I just want to think about that. And I want you to think about, what do people do? How do people respond to their own unhappiness? How do people respond to their own discontent? What do people do? Well, they do a lot of different things, but I think people in my generation and generation that are older than me, and many of us sought to answer this question, sought to find happiness, contentment, and significance through materialism, technology, or education and philosophy. We sought it in these areas. And all these things have failed us. Materialism has failed. Because materialism doesn't satisfy. All it does is it produces this greed, it produces envy, and it produces discontent. Somebody wants to define a middle class person as this. A middle class person is someone who drives this year's car and last year's suit on next year's salary. I don't know if you know the name Kim Kardashian at all, but she's kind of like the poster child these days of the material girl, of being, she is famous for being famous. There's nothing really, she's just famous for being famous. And she's just all about getting stuff for herself, all about material things and material possessions. Okay, so that's who she is. Now, it's really interesting that the New York Post just put out a top 10 most hated people in the United States. And she's number 2 on the list. Between an accused murderer and an accused pedophile. You have Kim Kardashian writing. But I'm sure some of it is probably just envy. People hate her because they would want to be here. And I think other people, though, are sick and tired. I think there's a sense of some people are waking up to the idea. They're sick and tired of this materialistic lie that's being proposed. That this is a way to find satisfaction and fulfillment in these material things. And they're tired of that lie. Because materialism has failed. We see that again, of course, in the housing market crash. And the Bible agrees with this. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his own soul?" So materialism has failed. Technology hasn't succeeded either, but technology has just created new problems. Back in the 1930s, in the early 1900s, there was this desire for ladies who, they wanted to use hairspray. They wanted their hair to be styled in certain different ways and all these nice little ways. And so they needed hairspray to do it. But the problem was, is the hairspray that they had was two things. Propellant that was used for hairspray was poisonous. So it would kill you. All right. And the second problem with the hairspray was that it was very explosive. And so it would kill you there too. So even though I think it's nice, you know, to make sure your hair is not in your eyes, I don't think the solution is blowing your head off. So a scientist came up in mid-1930s, a scientist came up with a new propellant for hairspray. And he introduced this in the front in this science fair or whatever. And he stood up in front of everybody else and behind this podium, and he lit a candle and put it on the podium. Then he took his hairspray and he sprayed it in his mouth and breathed it in. And then he blew it out on the lit candle. And by doing that, he proved that it was neither poisonous nor was it explosive. And everybody cheered and applauded. We have a hairspray now that finally can meet all of our needs without we don't have to fear that it's going to blow us up. And here's the problem with it. The propellant that was used is Freon. And now, of course, scientists tell us that Freon is destroying our atmosphere. And so they get rid of that. So the technology that was supposed to save the day is now a new problem. And then, of course, years ago, they decided they wanted to put lead in gasoline, right? They wanted to put lead in gasoline many years ago, and they spent millions of dollars figuring out a way to put lead in gasoline in order for cars to run more smoothly. But now, recently, 20 years ago or so or more, they have spent billions of dollars to change cars to get lead out of gasoline because it's destroying the environment. Technology does not solve the problem. These are just two minor examples, but we see it over and over again. Technology does not, as they thought in Star Trek, that advancement in technology would solve humankind. It has not. It just created more problems. And education and philosophy has gone off the deep end, folks. It is just really the things that they're teaching in school and the things that the philosophers are talking about today. If you're involved in those schools, you know what I'm talking about. You sometimes you'll sit there and listen and you'll just go, what? There's a particular philosophy these days that's called materialism. And materialism teaches this, that only what you see is real. Only what you see is real. Therefore, even what you are thinking, if you're thinking about something, you really can't have confidence in what you're thinking because you can't see it or feel it or touch it. So you can't really be sure what you're thinking is real. Only what you feel and touch is real. David Hume said this. Do I have that quote or no? All right. He said this. He said, for a statement to have meaning, it must be scientifically proven. For a statement to have meaning, it must be scientifically proven. Let's see if I can work that out for you for a second. Okay. Let's just picture this with me for a second. All right? Ladies, you're going to have to just work with me on this. Okay? This is more geared to the guys. Okay, so work with me on this. So, all right. So, you are with your fiancé or your soon-to-be fiancé. And you went on a date together. You're coming home from that date. All right? You're bringing her to her house from that date. And as you're walking her up to her house, up the steps, the moon is shining bright. And you look at her, and she just looks really beautiful in the moon. And you see her, and she's so beautiful in the moonlight that there's feelings just come over you, and you just gotta say something to you. Say, darling, I just love you, or whatever word, or choopy, or honeysuckle, or whatever, but I just love you, right? You say that, and it's just expression of your, if you are a literal materialist, you could never say that. And so you put yourself in that same situation, you're coming up with this, your fiancé, and you can't just say, I love you, there's no way to know if that's real. So you say, honey, I'm having a chemical reaction right now. Well, that really doesn't go too far, does it? It's just absurd. It's absurd. A teacher of philosophy said this about philosophy itself. I think I had this up there. Teaching philosophy is the secular equivalent to speaking in tongues. Nobody understands what you're saying. He said, the only difference is this. When you're teaching philosophy, even the angels don't understand what you're saying. So philosophy doesn't answer it. Education hasn't answered. Technology hasn't answered. And you know what? We have our generation and generation before, for the most part in our culture, we have sought to find significance and meaning in these things. And our kids have been raised up in this. Our kids have been raised up in this. And know what they have seen? Many of them have seen that these ways have failed. And they are not bringing meaning, significance, happiness to the family. It failed, and that's a good thing that they discovered that, but instead of turning to Christ, the majority have said, okay, there must not be, therefore, any such thing as meaning in life. There is no purpose in life. There is no truth. Truth is relative. Truth is not real. Meaning is not real. And so I have to go about myself. I have to figure out how I can have some sort of relativistic way of understanding truth for me. I have to have meaning for me. And so I do that by acts of charity, or I do it by social justice, or I do it by living for today, by fulfilling myself in any way possible. For tomorrow I will die, so I need to go out and fill my life with pleasures as much as possible to kind of have some sort of personal meaning in this meaningless world. And as a result of that, folks, we have seen the result of that type of thinking in our society today. It's the total breakdown of a culture. Total breakdown of morals, the breakdown of community, the breakdown of commitment. And that is where we are living in this age of the breakdown of society. It's just breaking down all around us. Because what they believe is that there is no meaning, no truth, no purpose in any of it, so there's no reason to hold it together. And folks, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to figure out a way not just to despise these people, not just to say, can't believe what they're doing to our culture. We need to figure out a way to reintroduce the truth to them, to get the gospel into their hearts and minds. So that brings us back to that question that I asked you to have as we draw this to a close. That question again is, why am I not happy with who God made me? Where is the answer to that? The answer is found in the gospel as it always has been. As it always has been. Philosophies deal with this problem in three different ways: in knowing, feeling, and doing, or in our mind, emotions, and body. So philosophy, when they try to tackle this problem of why am I not happy with myself, why do I feel purposelessness in my life, why do I feel insignificant, they answer that question by saying, okay, what you got to do is you got to study this fact. You got to learn these truths, these set of ideas. If you learn all these things, then you will find meaning by learning these things. It's all about in your mind, about knowing. Or they say it's by feeling. If you have this metaphysical experience by visiting the Grand Canyon, you know, or by going and traveling or whatever it may be, or just meditating, you have this kind of metaphysical experience, then you'll find happiness and satisfaction. Or they say this, and this is what the world is saying, and I'm showing you now how the gospel stands out from among them. Or the third thing is by doing. You got to do something. If you work hard and you play hard, you'll find significance in your life. The gospel is not rooted in any one of those things. It's not rooted in any one of those things. It affects every single one of those areas, but it's not rooted in any one of those things. The gospel is rooted in being. Not knowing, not feeling, not doing, but being. It's because that when we fell into sin as a race, we were changed at the core of our level. And so that is what needs to be changed. It's not just that our thoughts need to change. It's not just that our feelings need to change. It's not just that we need to start doing good things and stop doing bad things. We need to be changed from the inside. Jesus did not come just to teach us about who God was, even though he did teach us about God. He did not come to teach us about God. Jesus did not come just so we would have some great emotional and, and exciting experiences, even though those who walked with Jesus had exciting experiences. Jesus did not come just to help people live better lives, even though by following Christ they live a better life. Jesus came to give you life because you were dead. Dead on the inside. Dead on the inside. Jesus came to give you life. John chapter 6, we don't have time to turn there, but in John chapter 6, the disciples come to Jesus, and if you want to look at it while I'm talking, I feel free to turn to it. John chapter 6, verse 28. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, well, what can we do to inherit eternal life? What can we do? They were looking for an answer of the things that they could do. What work can we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus goes on and talks to them a little bit more and he says, well, you need to have the living bread. And he said, well, give me that bread. And he says, I am the bread of life. They were looking for what they could do. Jesus' answer to them is, I am. I am the answer. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. And all that he did as he lived in this earth proved that fact, that he came to give life to people because all of us were dead inside. You want to know why you're not happy? It's because you have a carcass inside of you. And it stinks. And it's rotten. And you can put perfume on it. You can give that carcass all sorts of nice things to eat. You can make it, put it in a lot of nice, pretty places. Dress it up nice. But it still's rotten and you feel it and you don't know how to identify it, but it's dead. And you know that something's wrong. Not just with what you're thinking, not just how you're feeling, but there's something wrong with who you are. You're dead. I think I have 2 Timothy 1:12. Do I have that? This is why the Apostle Paul said this. I know whom I have believed. Not I know what I have believed. Because being a follower of Jesus Christ is not just swallowing a bunch of ideas and truths and facts. It's not that. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is just not some having some sort of divine experience. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is just not changing your life and starting to do good things instead of bad things. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is about being in a relationship with a God where before you could not because you were dead, but He brings you life. That's what born again means, is God brings you out of death and gives you life. And when He gives you life, then you can now have a relationship again with God. And you are no longer are fatherless. But now you now have that relationship with your Father once again. And that is the springboard for all of life, living and life. Is that relationship that you have. That's why Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this question of happiness, really, you go to any psychology class, any philosophy class, that's the question that people are trying to answer. Why am I not happy? Why am I not satisfied? Why am I not fulfilled? Why don't I just have satisfaction that I should have as a person? And people are struggling for the answers, coming up with all these things, and all of them are dead ends. And a psychologist, someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as his answer, recently has come up with what he thinks is the answer. And this is what he said. This is really fascinating. Because I couldn't come up with a better answer myself. And this guy doesn't know the Lord. He says this. All of us have a basic intuitive feeling that once we were whole and well, at ease, at peace, at home in this world, somehow we lost this primal, happy, innocent state and fell into our apparent sickness and suffering. This is what he says. We had something of infinite preciousness and beauty and we lost it. Now we spend our lives searching for that which we have lost, hoping one day we will suddenly find it. With all the money that they spend in psychology over the past 20, 30 years, bottom line is, they've come up with the answer is Genesis chapter 3. And it's true. It's a true thing. And the gospel stands out among the pack of ideas and philosophies and religion as the only one who says that you need to be pulled out of death and given life. It's not just a change of thinking. It's just not a change of emotions or a change of doing. You need to be changed from your core, and you need to be restored to a personal God who loves you, who's your Father. And so then you can be that little cub with the lion instead of that hyena with the same lion. So I need to ask you this morning, have you been born again? Have you really been born again? When you pray, do you know that you're praying to a God who loves you? Have you had a radical transformation of yourself? Has your thoughts just changed about God? Do you now have nice thoughts about God? Or do you now have a nice feeling about Jesus? Before, you know, you didn't know much about Jesus, and now you heard Jesus died for you. Wow, that's amazing. You know, so now I have nice feelings about Jesus because he died for me. Or now do you say that, you know, I like the fact that Jesus lived this moral, holy life, and I want to do that too, so I'm going to change my behavior. Is that what you have? If that's what you have, then you haven't been born again. You need a transformation. Your life needs to be changed because you are dead, and you need now God's life to redeem you, so that you no longer are fatherless, and so that you can have an intimate relationship with the eternal God. And there's nothing like that. For a religion, and some of you know what I mean by religion, if you're part of a religion, that's nothing but a burden. It's a burden. You got to do this, you got to do that, and you got to make sure, and this. Religion is a burden, but a relationship satisfies. It sustains you. And that's what the gospel offers. That is nothing to hide from. That is nothing. The Lord is speaking to your heart this morning. I encourage you. Talk to one of the elders, one of the elders' wives, talk to myself. Find out how you can know for sure that you are born again and not just religious. And those of you who are born again and saved, remember, we too can sometimes want to hide in the call and the will and the voice of God. Let's not make the mistake of our unbelieving friends. But when God speaks, let's listen and let's respond. He speaks to us. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And a little different this morning as we just focused on this one thought in the book of 1 Samuel, looking forward to getting to chapter 11 next time. But it's just a good reminder for us about what we have as Christians. The gospel is not one of many solutions that we can offer to the world. The gospel is the only solution the world needs. And as our world and our culture keeps changing around us, help us to know how to speak truth. Good news to those we love and to those that even bother us. May we remember that only by the grace of God, only by your grace, have we the hope of eternity. We look forward to the rest of this day together and trust that you will accomplish the work that you have desired to accomplish in your heart this morning.